to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And as you're turning, we've been looking at our purpose in life. A lot of people have asked the question, does God really have a plan? Does God really have a purpose for me being here? Why am I here? And so a couple of weeks ago, we took the word or the letters of purpose. And we talked about how God desires for us to pray. He desires for us to unite together in fellowship, that we might reach the lost as we share our salvation with others, that we would be a church of praise and worship, that we would obey Him and His Word, also to serve Him with our hearts, and then to equip one another, equip each other in discipleship. And first week in January, we talked about the you, or the uniting, or the fellowship. And the Bible says in Romans 12:5 that we are members one of another. And I can't stress the value and the importance of learning the value of fellowship, what the word koinonia in the Greek means, the togetherness, the partnership that we have in Christ, and how awesome and how important it is for us to be on the same page, being like-minded one to another, being devoted to one another as we live our lives. And the second week we talked about loving one another, which is a subject we could spend a lot of time on. And we talked about how the love that we have for God and the love that we have for each other, the world, can see and know that we are real, that we're genuine. And so this morning I want to sort of do a little bit of a review as we look at what it means really to love one another. The book of 1 John is a great book on security. To know that you know that you know that you know you've been saved. In those five chapters, he uses that word know constantly because he wants us to have that assurance and that surety to know that our salvation is real. And yet he also speaks about the love of God and the love for one another. So let's look at these couple of verses. 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 11. The Bible says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Same chapter in verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God," or the Son Jesus Christ, "and to love one another as He gave us a commandment." Then if you will, look at chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected or completed in us." And then to the little book of 2 John in verse 5. 2 John verse 5 says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the subject of love and how important it is. Not just to say that we love you, and not just to say that we love one another, Father, but to demonstrate that. We learned several weeks ago that love is sacrifice. Love is demonstrating that through an action or through a deed, that we care about you. In fact, all throughout the Scriptures, you teach us that because you loved us, we ought to love you and ought to love one another. So I pray, Father, this might not be just something on our lips, but our lives show it. And how important it is for us to be loving, because the world watches us. They watch us. If we've even pronounced and confessed that we are believers, that we're Christians, the world's watching us to see if we're just saying something and living out something else, or if it's genuine that what we say is lived out in our lives. And may that be the reality, because we do want to love you. And we do want to love one another. So give us the strength that we need. Holy Spirit, live in us and produce that quality that we might truly love each other as you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All throughout the Bible, John speaks of loving. In John 15, let me give you a couple of scriptures. John 15, 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And here's the catch part: "as I have loved you." That's an amazing statement. We're to love Him and we're to love each other just like He loves us. And we know His love is unconditional. And we know that we have the strength and the ability to do that as the Spirit of God lives in us that way. Also, in John 15 and verse 17, John goes on to say, "These things I command you, that you love one another. Over and over again, the Bible teaches us that that's a very important truth, a very important quality, a very important virtue that God's called us that we might be able to love one another. The first thing I want you to notice about loving one another is love. Loving one another is encouraged throughout the Scriptures. It's encouraged throughout the Scriptures. Now, we know the church at Corinth was a very problematic church. They had divisional problems within themselves. They were carnal and worldly to a certain extent. They had trouble that as they were judging one another, they were taking one another to court. They didn't realize their spiritual gifts. They were misusing their gifts. Some wanted other gifts. They were doing all kinds of immorality in the church. And so Paul speaks in chapter 13 about what genuine love is all about. And remember what he said in the 13th verse? Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And then he hits right off in chapter 14 in verse 1. He tells us to pursue after love. To pursue after love. We're to follow after love. The word actually means to hunt after. The word actually means to chase after with intensity because of the value of this truth. The value of loving one another. You remember, the lawyer tried to trick Jesus. In fact, that particular passage in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, he said, which is of the greatest commandments? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't very smart because they realized they couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. So what did they do? They brought 613 other commandments. Now, you know, how bright is that? But yet were those that they made up that they could do to be more impressive to people. And yet, the lawyer said, which of all these are the greatest? They thought they had him. And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is a fulfillment of the law. And how important was that? He mentioned it in Mark chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. He mentions it in Luke 10 and 27. And John, over and over again, speaks of loving God and loving one another. We are to pursue, to hunt, to chase after, to find out what this means and allow the Spirit of God to live this truth out in our lives. The second thing I want you to notice is we need to be precise in love. In other words, we need to be sincere in our love for the Lord. You're in 1 John. If you would, look at chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can you love God, whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we who love God must love his brother also. Commanded to love. Let this love be precise. Let this love be sincere. There was a girl, stories told of a girl regretting the breakup of her fiancé. And so she wrote him a letter. She said, dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. I don't think that was true love, do you? I think there might have been a little manipulation in there. So, you know, we need to let our love be real. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. In fact, in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he actually deals with the subject of giving. And he mentions in chapter 8 and verse 8, about the sincerity of their love. And he said, I'm going to prove that. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians verse 8, he says, I speak not my commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. Let that love be genuine. Let it be real. Let it be sincere. So we're to pursue after love. We're to be precise in our love or sincere in our love. Then we're to prosper in love. Let that love abound. I don't know of a person that's got that down to perfection yet. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, which is an awesome church. And he talked to them about their love. He says, I know that I don't have to share this with you. You already know about this love. But let your love increase. Let it abound. Learn more about how you can be more sacrificial, how you can love God more, how you can love one another more. And the idea was an overflowing abundance of love. Let it increase. Let it continue. Let it grow. And that love can grow through the Word of God, being deep into the Word of God, being deep into the Scriptures, and by applying the Word of God. Because if you remember what John said, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I've shared with you. If you love me, you'll follow my Word. And so if we don't follow His Word, we don't love Him. And so it's important that we get deep into the Scriptures and let the Scriptures get within us and change our thinking, our behavior, our mannerisms. So we're to prosper in love or to abound. Let that love be effective. Let it be genuine. And then lastly, be persistent in love. Look, if you would, at the book of Philippians. Philippians is the joyful church, the book of joy, you might say. In Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look at a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Listen to what Paul said. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The unity, the fellowship, he said. Let there be oneness there. Let there be oneness. And then he goes on to say, in the same book, but chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to what he said. He said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Love the Lord with all that you've got, with everything that you have. Love Him. Let it be real. And not just say it, but do it. I heard the story of a husband that just came out of surgery. And they finally got him into a room. And of course, you know, anesthesia begins to work off, and all of a sudden there were people coming in to visit. The wife had been there, been faithful through the surgery, and been faithful to come and sit with him. And all of a sudden, you know, he turned and looked at his wife. He said, you're beautiful. And so she was sort of flattered by that, and the guests came in. They thought, wow, this guy's, you know, pretty neat. And about 15 minutes later, he sort of came back a little bit, and he says, boy, you're cute. And she said, what happened to the love? She said, and the guy said, the drugs are wearing off. And so, you know, you got to be real careful what you say. You know, not just say it, but show it. And I'm sure he didn't get any brownie points with that at all. But love is important. The world doesn't know what genuine love is. I mean, listen to some of the songs. Listen to some of the words. Listen to the poems. Listen to all different kinds of things. The world is searching. They're searching. They're searching. And yet we have the genuine love, the agape love of Almighty God. As the Spirit of God lives in us, as we're filled with the Spirit, He produces that fruit in our lives. And people can't understand how we react when tragedy comes or difficulty comes or obstacles come our way. And we love through those. We trust through those. We're graced through those. And they don't understand it. It's because we love God. We trust Him. And you know, you can't trust someone you don't love. You're not going to serve anyone that you don't love. And so it's important to learn about what this love is all about. And here in Philippians, the same mind, the same heart. Now, can you imagine? That's something that Satan does not want the church to hear today. He does not want the church to come together. He does not want the church to be like-minded. He does not want the church to be in one accord. He does not want the church to find out what this love is all about. That as we come together to love God and we come together to love Him, He's in deep trouble. He's a divider. He's a deceiver. He wants to do those things with our individual lives, our families' lives, our church's lives. That's His object. That's His goal. But man, He can't stand it when we learn. And not only learn, but live it, what it means to love God and to love one another. So loving one another is encouraged. Second of all, loving one another is exhorted. Loving one another is exhorted. You're in Philippians, turn over to the right to the book of Colossians. And notice in chapter 3 and verse number 14, Colossians 3:14, Paul said this. He said, but above all these things. Now, we got to stop right there. Because what things is he talking about? You got to go back to verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on," remember this, he said, "put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things," I wonder if we've even got to those things. Wow. Tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, that's self under control, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. But Paul says, above these things, put on love. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond. See, that's the thing that Satan does not want. He does not want the church to become a bond, oneness, closeness, loving Him like we ought, loving God like we ought to. The bond of perfection. And so that's a powerful thing to think about, because we're to put on love. What does he mean? Well, in this particular passage, also in Ephesians 4, he talks about put off the old man. That's what happens when you got saved. You put off the old man, and now you put on the new man. And so he says, put on the characteristic and the quality of love, and let it rule and let it reign in your life forevermore. Let love be fleshed out in your heart. Let people see that you're genuine, that you're real and sincere. Let love come. Let it do what it needs to do. If you remember Peter, the guy, the disciple that most of the time put his foot in his mouth, in John 21, he had decided to go back to what he knew he could do, and that was fishing for fish. Of course, he didn't catch anything. Jesus is always trying to teach him lessons. And so he had breakfast made for the disciples. They came, and Jesus and Peter had a conversation. And you know the conversation. The first thing he asked him, Jesus said, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you God-like love me? Now, Peter knew he couldn't say that, because he had rejected the Lord three times. And he said, "Lord, you know that I phileo, I have a friendship love." And then Jesus uses that same word. Do you agape me? Do you love me God-like? And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you." And I guess what really got him is when Jesus turned and said, "Do you phileo me?" And he was disturbed about that. But he gave Peter an opportunity to say, "Okay, I know when the rough times got rough, you fell. But I forgave you. I cleansed you. I know now that your life is about to change, because you're going to go to Pentecost. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you. You're going to be a totally different person, because the Spirit of God's going to live in you. And you're going to die. You're going to die. Bottom line, you're going to die for me." And Peter, I mean, can you imagine failing and failing and failing and failing and failing? And finally, the Lord says to you, in the end, you're gonna be there, man. You're going to be strong. You're going to live this life for me. You're going to preach the gospel. Souls are going to be saved. Lives are going to be changed. But yet, you're going to have to suffer. But yet, the people will see the change in your life, that you truly love me, because you demonstrate it by the life that you live. And that's the bottom line, is allowing the Lord to love. So put on love, he said. Second of all, progress in love. Progress in love, or increase in love. Look at the next book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Now, listen to what he said. This is the tough part. He said, "And may the Lord make you," let him live in you, let him increase and abound to love one another. But then notice he says, "to all." Who is he talking about? He's talking about lost people. He's talking about people that despise you. He's talking about people that don't like you. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road, is to love somebody. It's easy to love somebody that cares about you. It's easy to love somebody that says, "I love you," and demonstrates that love. But when the rubber meets the road is when somebody despises you and persecutes you and whatever, says all kinds of things about you, and you love them back. They can't quite understand it. But it's Christ in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Allow Him to love and progress in love. Third of all, provoke each one to love. Provoke each one to love. Look at the book of Hebrews. This will be a familiar passage to you. Chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. Chapter 10 verse 24. And let us that are saved, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, let us be the initiator to stir up love. In other words, there may be another brother or sister that may has had a falling out or has something that happened to their life and they're not living exactly like they need to love. He said, stir them up. Stimulate them. Incite them to love. Remind them who they are and remind them whose they are. Provoke that. Stir them up into love. Then notice, persevere in love. Same book, Hebrews 13, 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Then the last thing, be passionate in love. Be passionate in love. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter verse 4, verse 8 of chapter 4. Another one of these tough verses. And above all these things, have fervent love. You say, what's the word fervent? Fervent means to stretch out. Sort of like somebody is fixing to run a race. And before they run, they make sure they're free from all weights. And whether they stretch. They stretch out to the max, trying to get those muscles loosened up. Stretch out to the max. That's what he's saying. This is how we ought to love. Stretch out to the max in our love. Fervent love, he says. Fervent love one to another. Because he says love will cover a multitude of sin. And that's the neat thing about it. It will do that. I like what one man said. It's natural to love them that love us. But it's supernatural to love them that hate us. That's the key. Supernatural to love. And so we are not only encouraged to love, but we are exhorted to love. And then real quickly, loving one another is to be executed or implemented or carried out. These words are very similar, but the idea is to let it shine out. And we'll just mention them. Number one, agree that you have the power by the Spirit to do that. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul mentioned that that's the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Chapter 5 and verse 5, he said this, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out." Not dripped, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Not only apply, but acknowledge that it's a command. We've read several verses that said we're commanded to love one another. I got tickled at saw a little excerpt of kids. Kids are amazing. They come up with all kinds of things. And there was a little guy who was 8 years old. His name was Arnold. And he wrote a letter to his pastor because his pastor had preached on love. And Arnold said, "You know, Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but He's never met my sister." And so, it's an amazing thing. We love those that maybe dislike us. See, we're to be aware of the Spirit's work in us. He's living in us if you're saved. He lives in us. Let Him produce that love in our lives. Then next, we're to apply that love. Make application of that love. That's the key to it all. Again, it's more than just saying it. It's living it out. And then lastly, apprehend and understand that love. Listen, this is neat. Love is the normal Christian behavior. It's the normal Christian behavior. I heard the story of a father who had a great job. He worked for the railroad, had great benefits, great pay, but his job was at the bridge. There was a drawbridge that went across a river, and his job was when the boats came through, the bridge would open up and let the boats come through. And then when there was a train coming through, then he would let down the drawbridge. Well, one day, he didn't realize it, that his son was playing on the bridge. And all of a sudden, the bridge was up, and the train blew its horn like it does down here. And all of a sudden, he didn't realize it until all of a sudden he saw his son. And he had to make a split decision. Do I bring the bridge down and kill my son that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have no clue will live? Or will I leave the bridge up that hundreds and hundreds of people that I don't even know, they'll die, but my son will live? Well, the story was that he let the bridge down and it crushed his son to death. And as he stood weeping by the drawbridge, people came by waving and laughing and sticking their tongue out and doing all kind of crazy stuff. And you know what I thought about that? I said, you know, that's exactly what God the Father did. He saw people like us. Some of us at one time weren't even interested in God. And yet he was willing to let his son die for people like us. Sometimes I don't understand that, but I praise God for it. I'm thankful that he loved me enough, an unconditional love, that he was willing to give the very best that he had. Now, I'll tell you something, that's love. Now, I know I'd give my life for my wife. I know I'd give my life for my son and his wife and my two grandbabies. But I don't know about you guys. I hope and pray that I could do that to prove that I had genuine, genuine love. God demonstrated his love on the cross when he said, I'm going to tell you how much I love you. I'm willing to take your place. I'm willing to take your pain. I'm willing to shed my blood. I'm willing to give you life eternal if you'll seek my face, if you'll realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you can't save yourself. And you realize that you'll ask Christ to come into your life and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. Come into my life, save me, change me. And he'll do it. He'll come into your life and he'll exchange hell and give you heaven. I don't really understand all that, but I say thank you, Jesus, that you would love somebody like me. May that love be directed to people as we go to work, as we go to school, that they would see the love of Christ in us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and grateful. There's no way humanly possible to explain it all. That's why it's about faith. Lord, I look at my life before I even was saved. It was awful. It was terrible. I never even desired you at all. Living a life of ungodliness. And I can remember one night on Newton Bridge Road in a mobile home going to school at the university that you gave me another chance. And I can't tell you, Lord, how many chances you did give me. Lord, I really didn't deserve but one, but you gave me many. And Lord, I'm thankful that I came to myself like the prodigal son, one of the greatest statements ever in the Bible, that he came to himself and realized who he was. And he realized the love of God, the love of his Father. And he came back and confessed that he had sinned against God and sinned against his dad. He knew he was unworthy. Yet the Father had the banquet out. Wow. To show that he loved him. And Father, thank you for loving us. Even now as we're saved, we fall short. And Lord, we displease you. But yet, Lord, you continue to love us. Thank you so much. And Lord, I pray that in our lives as believers, that we might not just verbally say that we love you, which is easy, but Lord, that we would show you that we love you by obeying the Word of God.